And if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, we'll be reading verses 25 through 34. If you're using a Pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 811. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Hear now the word of God. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word of God. 2018, another year is dawning. Moses prays to the Lord in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. With the passing of each year, we need to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We face the future today on the eve of a new year in a time that tries men's souls. The world is changing faster than we even know. We don't know what will happen in the year to come. Matthew Henry rightly observed that God has wisely kept us in the dark concerning future events and reserved for himself the knowledge of them, that he may train us up in dependence upon himself and a continued readiness for every event. But all of us, if we are honest, vacillate between facing the future with faith in God and facing the future with fear of the unknown. Anxiety is like the common cold of our times. It's been observed that anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety, remarked George Mueller. An average person's anxiety is focused much like this. Are you ready? 40% on things that will never happen. 30% on things about the past that can't be changed. 12% on criticism by others, which is mostly untrue. 10% on your health, which only gets worse with stress. And 8% on real problems that will have to be faced someday. Someone has called anxiety fear in search of a cause. We can face the future without fear when we face the future with faith in God, who knows the past, the present, and the future, and has ordained all events which come to pass. Nothing is random. Nothing is beyond his will and beyond his control. What if you could send scouts into your future? Have them look around and bring back a report of what awaits you. Would you be too fearful to face the future? Well, at Kadesh Barnea, Moses dispatched 12 spies to bring back a report of the land. When they returned, the men described the region just as God had promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. And what he meant by that is the land contained an abundance of wild vegetation to support herds, and the land contained an abundance of flowers to support and sustain bees. A very appealing description for Hebrew shepherds. But the land also revealed an intimidating problem. The spies saw men of great size there. The majority of the spies, 10 out of 12, brought back a bad report because they focused on the weakness compared to the giants and not on God's strength. The nation possessed all they needed to enter the land except the faith to proceed. Now put yourself in their sandals for a moment. Like the spies, would you see that it was impossible to continue? Or would you have the eyes of Caleb, who saw not the size of the obstacles, but the power and goodness of God? In a way, the spies have revealed your future, because your future, the plans of God that lie along the path for you, include blessing and hardship. And the land of milk and honey also has giants. It always will. There will always be challenges this side of heaven. And the only way to move forward in God's will comes by faith in God's power above your own. So trust the Almighty, who never lets one promise fall to the ground, and face the future with faith. Our help is in the name of the Lord, but our fears are in the name of man. G.K. Chesterton wrote this: "We fear men so much because we fear God so little." Life, with its fearful debris, nevertheless rotates on the fixed axis of God's sovereignty. It has been well said. We sing often, "This is my Father's world." Amen? And it is. And we need to be sure to always seek first things first. The most important thing is keeping the most important thing the most important thing. Amen? It's kind of comical when the primary things are made secondary. Some years ago, Victor Borger told about a couple going on vacation. They're standing in the line waiting to check their bags at the airline counter. The husband said to the wife, I wish we had brought the piano. The wife said, "What? We've got 16 bags already." He said, "Yes, I know, but the tickets are on the piano." We are seekers. And some seek security first. Others seek God first. Some are preoccupied with their own security. But that is the obsession of the Gentiles. That is the obsession of the unbeliever. Because that's all they have. Right? All they have is what they can amass in this world. But that is not us. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We cannot be serving God by glorifying him if we're constantly filled with doubt about his ability and willingness to take care of us. And remember this, that in the economy of God, a short memory is dangerous. What do I mean? If we don't recall God's help in the past, we neglect to depend on him for the future. When fear grips us, we tend to forget what God has done for us in times past. Richard Fuller writes about an old seaman's wisdom. In fierce storms, we must do one thing, for there is only one way to survive. We must put the ship in a certain position and keep her there. And one of the ways that we do the same thing is we keep in a position of steady trust. The Bible asks this question, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is completely for us in all that God does. The evidence, the proof, is that God didn't spare his own son, Jesus Christ, but gave him up for us all. If that is true, then will not God graciously give us all things? We'll have the strength and the comfort and the peace to press on. The Bible asks, who can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. If God has poured out the Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit of love, no circumstance in the natural or supernatural can ultimately divide us from God's love. All you need to do is look at the cross. Look how much he loves us. Look at the empty tomb. See how he has overcome death and despair. The love of God is the essential key to knowing the future. When you know the nature of God, benevolent, for us, with us, and when you know about yourself, a child of God, completely covered in grace, and when you know about the world, that everything will be set right, recreated, and made new in Christ, then you know enough to get through any storm that life can throw at you. D.L. Moody said this, I find that many Christians are in trouble about the future. They think they will not have enough grace to die by. It's much more important that we should have grace to live by. It seems to me that death is of very little importance in the meantime. When the dying hour comes, there will be dying grace. But you do not require dying grace to live by. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Anxiety is unnecessary. It's a distraction that robs us of enjoying and living life as it was intended. Life is more than food and clothes. If God cares for the greater thing, for life as a whole, then he will care for all the constituent parts because they're all subordinate. Amen? We should stand out in contrast to the rest of the world, right? We should not be consumed by anxious care over these things. I love what King David said. I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. If you're a child of God and you care for him, he will care for you. He'll measure out your cloth. He'll measure out your water. He'll measure out your food. He will give you what you should have. So let the prayer of Agur be your prayer also. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Can you imagine playing the lottery? Would you look at somebody playing the lottery? You're saying to yourself, God forbid that they win, it will kill them. Really, it will kill them if they get that kind of money. We see numerous stories of where are they now. People, famous musicians, you know, made a lot of money, lost it all, lost their lives, you know, were addicted to drugs and what have you. They couldn't do it because they sought those things that the Gentiles seek. They sought riches. And that's not to be us, right? The root of anxiety is lack of faith in our Heavenly Father. God's got it. Amen? And we need to believe it, that he's got it. Much anxiety, Jesus says, comes from little faith. And what happens? We medicate our anxiety. Oftentimes we self-medicate our anxiety with drink or drugs or what have you, right? Because it's painful to have anxiety. Now, John Piper gives this illustration, and I kind of like it. Suppose you're in a car race, and you're going around the track, and there's somebody who doesn't want you to finish the race, and so he throws mud on your windshield. The fact that you temporarily lose sight of your goal and start to swerve doesn't mean that you're going to quit the race. And it certainly doesn't mean that you're on the wrong racetrack. Otherwise, the enemy wouldn't bother you at all. What it means is that you should turn on your windshield wipers and use your windshield washer. When anxiety strikes each one of us, and it will, and it blurs our vision of God's glory and his greatness for the future, that doesn't mean that we are faithless or that we won't make it to heaven. It means our faith is being attacked. And your faith will be attacked, won't it? It's normal. At first blow, our belief in God's promises may sputter. They may swerve. But whether we stay on track and make it to the finish line depends upon whether we set in motion the resistance. Right? Turn on the wipers. Turn on the washer. Get into God's word. Believe it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the birds, right? The birds are not lazy. They don't just sit around and say, okay, God, give me what I need. They go out and work, but they don't store up for tomorrow. Even those little, my favorites, the sparrows at McDonald's. You don't see them when they have a little house and they've got like 37 French fries for tomorrow. See? Why? Because God has made them so that they trust God is going to provide for them tomorrow. In the same way, you have to too. Right? God will give you grace. He'll give you provision for today. And it's only for today. Why? We pray for our daily bread. We don't pray for bread for the month, bread for the year, bread for the next decade. We pray for today, for our daily bread. God will meet your needs. He'll meet your needs for today, and he's still God tomorrow, and he'll meet your needs tomorrow. Amen? You don't see birds suffering from hypertension. You know, they're not stressed out and they're not worrying. God takes care of them. And they don't sow and they don't reap. And God will take care of us too. We're worth more than the birds, right? Because we can exercise faith and so please God. We are of a higher order of creation. Not every created being is of the same order, right? Can I get an amen? Clothing can't provide the great needs of life. Neither can food. The great need of life is to worship God, to enjoy God, to live in his presence. That's what life is about. But this doesn't mean that we are lazy, right? We just sit around and say, well, God feeds us, so, you know, we don't need to work or do anything. No, it's right for us to plan, to use our God-given gifts and our training wisely. We can't sit back in an armchair, twiddle our thumbs, and just criticize everyone else, right? And say, oh, my heavenly Father will provide. There's nothing I need to do. Paul put it this way, if anyone will not work, he will not eat. Yet the birds demonstrate God's care of the lower creation. If he cares for the lower creation, he cares so much more for the higher creation. The old poem goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Nobody, right? It'll only take it away. So many times we are robbed of today by worrying about tomorrow. Amen? And we shouldn't be. We have to live now. This is all you got. This moment now. I would imagine that if you're in the pew, you're like me the way I was years ago. I'd be sitting there, you know, a young lawyer, thinking about Monday and all the junk I had to do. And I had to hit myself in the head so I wouldn't be thinking about my to-do list while I was listening to the sermon. Now that doesn't happen, obviously, because I'm saying it. But you know what I'm saying? You've got to fight that, maybe. Maybe you've got something. Oh, we got to get through this. We got to do that. We got to go here. We have to go here. Right? No. Don't do that. Come to church and make a conscious effort to keep your attention on the service. Even if you see those cute little babies, I watch and I see like all 75 faces go, ooh. No. Pay attention, right? You can see the little babies after. But everybody just goes, God is both able and he's willing to care for us who trust him. Right? Think about the lilies of the field. He's talking about wildflowers. If you took a microscope and you look at a wildflower, the intricacy and beauty would make Solomon's robes look like junk. But even those wildflowers that adorn the grass is cut and the grass is burned. They're just transitory. They're temporary, right? And so God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow. How much more will he take care of you? What a tender word from Jesus. What a wonderful word from Jesus. In the early days of his association with Jesus, the Apostle Peter was worried about many things. Right? Walking toward Jesus upon the water, he began to look at the waves and became so worried that he began to sink. He was worried that Jesus might not pay his taxes. At one point, he was worried about who might betray him. He was worried that Jesus might have to suffer and so rebuked Jesus even on one occasion and sought to defend Jesus with a sword by cutting off Malchus's ear. Peter was a great warrior. Warrior. W-O-R-R-E-R. But after he came to know Jesus better, he learned that Jesus was not only able to take care of himself, but also to take care of Peter. That's why toward the end of his life, when he wrote his epistle, 1 Peter, he writes, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Imagine that, the metamorphosis, the change of that man from that to that. God has promised to supply every need during his timing. It may not necessarily be yours, but you got to trust him. The Gentiles seek all these things. They seek all these things. Our Heavenly Father knows we need him, and he takes care of us. Worry is useless, isn't it? Some people have made it a sport, right? I used to have a friend that said, "I'm getting really worried." I remember one time we drove up to Montreal in a truck. We were playing in a band in Montreal, and he was driving, and he'd say to me, "Dave, I'm getting really worried." And he'd fill something in. "I'm really worried about this." And then it would devolve into, "I'm getting really worried about the worrying." It was crazy. But some people make it a pastime. But worry is blind. It shuts its eyes to God's working in the world, doesn't it? God's working in the life of the Christian. It's a failure to trust God. And it's little faith, isn't it? And little faith hurts God greatly. It means we don't trust him. And that's grievous. It means we don't put him first, but we put all these things first. Our ambition must be to put God and his kingly rule as our top priority, and we shall find that God takes care of the necessities of life. And this is the heart of the matter right here in this passage. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God's rule and his righteousness first. He'll take care of the rest. Seek the kingdom. Seek the king. Love him as savior and friend. Bow to him as Lord. Trust the God who has chosen you, redeemed you, and taught you to trust him. We pray your kingdom come. We pray for kingdom causes, not just for our personal concerns. To seek the kingdom is to evangelize, to bring others into the kingdom, to introduce them to the King of Kings. Amen? To seek the kingdom is to desire that God be known and glorified as King throughout the earth. To seek the kingdom is to submit personally to God's reign by obeying him. We seek the kingdom when we obey God at some personal cost. What is life about? I just look at life and I think of the average person just trying to be happy. What do? They get stuff. They drink stuff. They have nice, friendly times. They go do stuff. And they're empty. And life is meaningless. And the more they seek pleasure, the more it eludes them. The less happy they are. Right? It's funny. But seeking God is the greatest thing you can do. More than going to college, more than going to night school, seeking God, right? Above all. At a personal cost. How about those guys that run Chick-fil-A, you know? Look what they've done. They've said, you know what? We're going to honor God. We're not going to open on Sunday. Do you realize how hard it must be for them to get into places like malls and stuff? Mall wants you to be open on Sunday because they got this thing called rent and they want it. So they want part of your action, right? If you're not open on Sunday, they're not getting what they... So it must cost them because they're not going to give them a break because you're... Well, I'll give you a break because you're a Christian. Yeah, right. They'll charge you just like everyone else, and that cuts into their profits because they're not open on Sunday. But they've made a conscious decision to honor God themselves and to have their employees see it. Right? That's seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking him as a priority of things over things of the world. And you know, if you turn on the television set, it's very seldom that you get anybody real, right? You get a prosperity preacher who says, God wants you to be rich. And all you got to do is send in 1,000, you know, and we'll send you back a prayer cloth. You touch that prayer cloth in faith, you know, you're going to get this, you're going to get that, you're going to be rich. That ain't it. That ain't it. And we're exporting the prosperity gospel all around the nation and all around the world. And there are true Christians in other nations that think we are nuts. They think that all of America is prosperity gospel. But the prosperity gospel is not biblical. If you're sitting home watching those shows, don't, please. It's like the American West Museum in Deadwood, South Dakota. Have you been there? There's an inscription. It says this: I've lost my gun. I've lost my horse. I'm out of food. The Indians are after me, but I've got all the gold I can carry. What's it going to do for you, right? Those who have no knowledge of God, no Savior, no Father in heaven, try to get all they can out of this world, and they make gold their God, for they have no God who can give them any pleasure or delight. I like this story. about William Carey, the great missionary to India. He was deeply concerned about his son, Felix. The young man was a professing Christian, and he promised to become a missionary. But he broke his vow when he was appointed ambassador to Burma by the British government. Right? But Carey requested prayer for him. He said, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." All human empires are limited, and they will come to an end. Jesus' kingdom is the one that will have no end and will never cease to increase. We say that, right? The word of God, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He promises that if we seek him first, he'll take care of the rest. We shouldn't be anxious. Seek God's kingdom first. So we don't make the pursuit of wealth our first priority, but most Americans do. The idea is to work as hard as you can, to save up, to make a bunch of money, to have a retirement account, and then you're going to be happy, right? And what's going to happen is you probably die young. You're not going to get to your retirement account or all of it. Or, you know, there's a complete emptiness in your life because you sought money. Did you ever notice how people, like, right about my age, right? We start divesting. We start, like, you know, you kind of go like this. And then when you get to this kind of age, around 60, maybe 58, whatever, you start giving everything away to your kids and your grandkids. I remember my mother, when she was reaching that age, we'd go over, and she'd have a little stack of junk for us. You know, stuff we left there, whatever. She just started divesting. You know, and I got the same thing. I got a bunch of crap in my house. Pardon my... I got a bunch of stuff in my house that I'm just waiting to give to my kids. They don't know it yet. But when they have a place to put it, as they come over for Sunday dinner, right before they leave, you know, I'll run out into the car. "Oh, here you go, Mike. I've got to give this to you." Don't refuse to accept it. We need to be ambitious, but not ambitious for money. We need to be ambitious for the glory of God. Amen? And it's hard to get people on that track. It really is. But that's what we need. And the Lord has to get a hold of you. I can't do it. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Why worry when you can trust? It's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. A wise woman once said, "Every evening I turn worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway." Corrie Ten Boom said this, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Worry is fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on trouble before it becomes due. It's a drain on your energy. A woman who'd lived long learned some important truths about life and remarked, "I've had a lot of trouble, most of which never happened." She worried about many things that never occurred and had come to see the total futility of anxiety. What's the antidote? Surrender. Surrender. Surrender to God. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China when it was very dangerous to go there. And his ministry is still actually in existence. He gave this excellent advice. He said this, "Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, all our rights into God's hands. And then when we've given them all over to him, there will be nothing for us to be worried about because we've given it all to God. We should do the same. The Lord's loving kindness never ceases. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day, God appoints a measure of pleasure and of pain for that day. Like the old Swedish hymn says, he whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Kind beyond all measure, the Lord gives pain and pleasure to each day as it deems best. We don't like the pain part, but God has a greater purpose for it. He's working in us. He's working through us. Today's mercies are not designed to carry tomorrow's burdens. There will be mercies tomorrow for that. Today's mercies are for today's burdens. Can you imagine? You may say, but what about tomorrow? What will become of our children? Will they believe? Will they forsake the way of righteousness? What will become of our health? Will we go blind or lose our memories? Who will take care of us? Will we spend the last 10 years of our lives with nothing to live on? Abandoned by our family? Slumped over in a wheelchair in a rural nursing home? What will become of our marriages? Will we ever trust again? Will we laugh and pray and talk in peace? Will we be there for our children? Will they be there for us? Will it be sad and strained and dissatisfying 30 or 40 more years from now? What will become of our church? What will tomorrow bring? Or Wednesday? Or Sunday? Or a year from now? Or 10 years from now? Will there be a 2025 and 2025? Will we be together? Will we be winning the lost and standing for righteousness and delivering the oppressed and sending missionaries and planting churches? Boy, we haven't planted one yet. And we've had 120-something years, huh? Resting in the care of pastors and elders? Worshiping with white-hot zeal for the glory of God? The strength to live tomorrow will be given tomorrow, not today. And it will be given. This doesn't mean that we don't make preparation for tomorrow. Oh yeah, we do. Wise preparation. But we don't worry about it. Here's a little test, okay? Are you ready? This is a test of you. It's the emergency broadcast system. Here we go. You have to get into the story, okay? So listen closely. If you see anybody next to you that's asleep, just give them a little nudge in the ribs. In 1931, a missionary named John Vinson was working in North China. An army of bandits swooped down on his village, looting, burning, and killing. They took 150 Chinese and they took Vincent captive. When the government troops pursued, the bandits offered Vincent his freedom if he could write a letter commanding the officer of the government troops to withdraw. Vincent said, "Will you let the Chinese prisoners go free?" "Certainly not," was the reply. He said, "Then I refuse to go free." That night, the bandits tried to flee, taking Vincent with them. Many were killed, and many of the captives escaped. But Vincent couldn't run because of a recent surgery. A little Chinese girl later reported that a bandit pointed a gun at Vincent's head and said, "I'm going to kill you. Are you afraid?" Now, at this point, how do you feel? Put yourself into Vincent's place. Feel the cold gun barrel at your temple. Those of you who've shot, you know, a pistol or a rifle, know the power of a gun. And a guy's about to put a hole clean through your head. Are you scared? Or are you ready to die? How many are scared? Come on now, be honest. There's one honest person. How many are not scared to die? Come on, you're dishonest. All right. And see, there are a lot of people that are not committing right now. You see, you don't have to feel ready to die right now, because you're not facing that right now. What God wants from you now as you sit here is not the strength to die the death that you may die in the future. That's not today's trouble for you. It may be tomorrow's. What God calls you to now is not to have the power necessarily that Vincent did, but to have the trust in God that when your time comes, He'll give you what you need. Vincent looked up and said, "No, I'm not afraid. If you kill me, I'll go straight to God," which he did. Today's mercies for today's troubles, tomorrow's mercies for tomorrow's troubles. Deuteronomy 33:25 says, "As your days, so shall your strength be." Don't be anxious about tomorrow. The troubles and the mercies are appointed day by day. You've heard of the great British missionary to Africa, David Livingstone. He was buried in England when he died, but his heart was cut out of his chest and buried in the Africa he loved. At the foot of a tall tree in a small African village, the natives dug a hole and placed in it the heart of this man who they loved and respected, who sought God, who sought to save souls and Africa above all else. If your heart were to be buried in the place you loved most during life, where would it be? Would it be in your pocketbook? Would it be at the office downtown? Where is your heart? Finally, an instructor at, follow me on this one, you probably heard it before, but an instructor at a time management seminar told the participants to prepare for a quiz. He reached under the table and took out a large jar with a large mouth. And next to it were a bunch of fist-sized rocks. He asked the group, "How many of these rocks do you think we'd get inside this jar?" Participants made their guesses. The instructor said, "Let's find out." One by one, he began to put fist-sized rocks as much as he could, until the rocks inside were level with the top of the jar. The instructor then asked, "Is the jar full?" And they all looked at the jar filled with rocks, and they said, "Of course." But then he reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel, and he poured that in, and it, of course, filled the spaces between the rocks. He grinned and said, "Is the jar full now?" They were not going to be fooled a second time. So they said, "No, it's not." And he said, "Very good." He took out a bucket of sand and poured it in. And it slowly filled the gaps between the rocks and the gravel. After the sand settled, the instructor once again asked, "Now, is the jar full?" The audience said, "No, it's not." He said, "Good." He's quite pleased. And the instructor poured a pitcher of water into the jar. At this point, he stopped and asked the group, "What's the point of this?" Somebody said, "Well, there are always gaps. And if you work at it, you can always fit more into your life." But the instructor said, "No. That's not the point. The point is this. If I hadn't put in the big rocks first, I would never have gotten them in at all. What should your big rocks be? God and His kingdom. If you don't put them in first, you will have no room for them. In your warfare, take up the book of God. Ask the Spirit of God for help. Lay the promises up in your heart and battle on in faith each day. And remember Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for your word recorded in the Bible. And Father, may we obey it. May we seek you first, your kingdom and your righteousness, and help us to trust that all these things, all of our needs, will be taken care of by a wise, holy, loving, and all-powerful God. Bless each one, we pray. Be with them, Lord, each and every minute of the year to come. Bless our church, we pray. Help us to move forward in obedience to you. This we ask in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.